So for us, again, the teaching of God's word is vital. The key verse of Asian Christian Academy is from Psalm 119:105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so knowledge of God's word is vital for discipleship, for evangelism. God has revealed himself in Christ, the living word, and has given to us the written word. And so it is imperative for disciple making that people have the knowledge of God through the word of God. And so very much part of all of the ministries involve the teaching of God's word, the proclamation of the gospel. The knowledge is vital for discipleship. Without knowledge, without knowing God's word, we can't grow. We can't even know the gospel. The scripture says, who will go? Who will take this message? And how beautiful are the feet of those who carry the good news. This news is the knowledge of God. This is the gospel. But it requires this knowledge to be proclaimed, to be taught, both at the time of evangelism, but also continued in discipleship. Hosea talks about the problem of a lack of knowledge in Hosea chapter 4. Verse 1, he says, hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has an indictment against the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or loyalty, and there is no knowledge of God in the land. And I think these two are connected. The fact that there is no faithfulness or loyalty is because people do not know God. They're ignorant of God and the works of God and the gospel itself. And it goes on to verse 6 and it says this, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from acting as a priest before me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God. The call of Israel was to be a kingdom of priests, to be a witness to the nations of what it means to follow the true Creator God. But they failed in that. And the reason he calls here is because you have lack of knowledge. The people are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. And so it is so important that we understand the importance of knowledge. So much of our value for theological education is the fact that we are trying to impart the Word of God, the teaching of true doctrine, that they may go out and do the same. And this is the way the kingdom works. It plants like a seed, the image. You plant one seed, it multiplies. And disciple making is requiring not just some, but the entire body of Christ to be equipped with God's word, to go out and make disciples through evangelism and through the teaching of God's word. And so that's why if you go to Matthew 28 verses 19 and 20, when Christ gives the Great Commission, he breaks it down. He says, first of all, go make disciples of all nations. How are we to do that? First, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Evangelism. We need to go and proclaim and speak the word. Because people are ignorant. They're living in darkness. But the second part is then teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. Discipleship involves teaching. And then we take this teaching and then we live it out. This encompasses the essence of our task for discipleship. The essence for this church. For every believer, whether it's in any church, and even through the parachurches, through institutions that ACA has, is to impart the knowledge that we can make disciples. This is the pattern that God has given us in his word. It is important that we are committed to the proclamation of this gospel. And so knowledge is important. Ephesians chapter 4 verses 11 to 17 explains even more. How does this work out in the church? He says he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. So first of all, he says he lays out the gifts of people that God has given for us. The apostles and the prophets, it says earlier in chapter 2 verse 20, they have laid the foundation for the church, for the establishment of the church. Now we have the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, whose job is what? Verse 12, it explains, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. This is why these gifts have been given. that the body of Christ may what? Be equipped. The saints may be equipped. That they may be able to do the work of the ministry. And they build up the body of Christ. Knowledge is important for the building of the church. For the church to do the ministry. For the church to be equipped. And for the church to be built up. It is important that the teaching of God's word be central. This is how we are built up as disciples. Because we all as disciples are disciple makers also. It is not just for a few who are called to be disciple makers. We're all part of the disciple making process. Yet while we all have different gifts, we're all doing different kinds of ministry. Yet every kind of ministry requires the knowledge of the word of God. Whether you're in service ministry or helps or administration or whatever ministry, all ministry requires the knowledge of the word of God. This is part of our discipleship. That we are to teach them to observe everything I've commanded, teaching the word of God for all kinds of ministry, that the entire body of Christ is involved in this ministry. So knowledge is very important. And this is a very important part of the work. Whether it's in theological education, you know, people getting masters and doctoral work, or in the churches, everybody is being trained and equipped. Everyone must have some form of a theological education. What do we mean by a theological education? Theology simply means knowledge of God. That knowledge of God comes through the Word of God, the teaching of doctrine. And that happens everywhere, in the churches, all the way to all of our institutions. It can be formal, informal, but it must happen. This is the core of our discipleship. To know God is to know God's word, to understand the doctrines, to understand God himself. That we may do the ministry, because this is the ground, this is the foundation. We can't do service ministry without understanding the core of the word of God and the gospel. Or we will simply be doing service without understanding the root, without understanding the why we are doing what we are doing. Therefore, this is very important. On the other hand, we also need to be careful that knowledge isn't everything also. Okay? Paul warns about this in 1 Corinthians 8. He says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Now, Paul is not against knowledge, because the opposite of knowledge is ignorance. And ignorance is darkness. And therefore, you do not want to be ignorant. But on the other hand, I tell the seminary students all the time, many students come with the equation, knowledge equals spirituality. I said that's a very dangerous, that's a wrong equation. Knowledge doesn't equal spirituality. And I say the problem, if students believe this, they will study and then they realize, why am I not going more godly? I'm getting a lot of knowledge, but I'm not changing. Because that knowledge has to be activated by the Holy Spirit to transform your life. That's where the other part of discipleship is, teaching them to observe, to do what I have commanded. It's not just to know it, to absorb it, and to just build up the mind. That has to be lived out. So, while on one hand, we have to love God's word, love what we are learning about God. But if it just absorbs it into our mind, what happens is arrogance and pride about all what we know, but it's not lived out. Because if you're truly living out the knowledge of God, what we also realize, as we read from Mark chapter 10, truly if you want to be like Christ, you have to be a servant. You have to let that word of God transform you, humble you, and make you truly that servant. So, but without the knowledge, it's not possible. Knowledge is a key component, but it is not the all and end all. And that's why we have to be careful about the knowledge. On one hand, we should be excited to learn the new things of God. But we have to be careful not to think that that is the end of it. Unless that knowledge is empowered by the Holy Spirit, lived out in us, to humble us and live out as image bearers of Christ, it's not complete. In fact, his problem with the Corinthians was they had a lot of knowledge, they had a lot of gifts, but they had a lot of problems, they had a lot of strife. They were not building, they were in division, they were fighting with one another. Knowledge is vital. But it must be built in context of love, empowered by the Holy Spirit. So in this context, I want us to look at a passage in Acts chapter 18. Two stories from 1824 to 19 verse 10. Two stories about where the lack of knowledge was a problem. But believers came and filled in that gap of knowledge and actually blessed those who did not know. So as we said, ignorance is darkness. We don't want to be ignorant. And we also don't want to think that knowledge is everything. Yet that knowledge of God's word is still a key link in that chain. But what gives life is the Spirit of God. In Acts chapter 18, our story begins in verse 24 about a Jew named Apollos. Now prior to this, just before this, Paul had come to Corinth. And there he had met Aquila and Priscilla. And Aquila and Priscilla were also in the same profession as Paul. They were tent makers. They connected as tent makers. And in that, Paul was able to disciple them, to teach them how to be not only disciples, but disciple makers as well. Because they were with Paul there for about 18 months. And then from there, Paul takes them as partners to go to Ephesus. And Ephesus there, we see he was there. And it ends, prior to our passage, what we see about Paul in verse 23. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. This was Paul's ministry. Evangelism, disciples, strengthening the disciples, developing the leaders, and then moving to the next place. When he did this, but he also left Aquila and Priscilla here. He had equipped them. He had trained them. He had discipled them. And they were not only disciples of Christ, but they were also disciple makers as well. And so we have here in this context where Paul leaves a pattern. He disciples Aquila and Priscilla in a way that they are able to now do the same. So when we come to the story here, we have a certain Jew. He's named Apollos. He's from Alexandria, a very prominent city of that particular time. Well known for its education, its culture. Many Jews were there. In fact, the Greek New Testament that we have was compiled there in Alexandria by Jewish scholars. And so it was a great center for not only Jewish scholarship, all kinds of knowledge and scholarship. It was a very thriving city. And Apollos comes from this background. It's almost like we would say the Boston of today, where, you know, you have MIT, Harvard, a lot of the top universities probably. You know, Alexandria was that kind of a place. So Apollos is a Jew. He comes from that place. He comes to Ephesus. Now, what does it say about this man? He's an eloquent man. He's well-versed in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. He was enthusiastic. And he was speaking and teaching accurately the things about Jesus, although he knew only the baptism of John. So here we have a person, he seems to have a lot of the great qualifications, the gifts that have enabled him to be a great preacher and teacher. He was eloquent, he was a very good speaker, he was well-versed in the scriptures, the Old Testament specifically in this place. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, he knew about Christ. He had been taught about Christ. He was enthusiastic. He had a zeal. And he was speaking, teaching, and accurately the things about Jesus. But something was missing. He only knew about the baptism of John. Now, what was the baptism of John? The baptism of John was identifying, was a call for repentance, but pointing forward to ultimately to Christ. But he did not know about the baptism into Jesus. Now, that's a very vital piece of knowledge of information. Because unless you are baptized into Christ, you're still stuck in the old dispensation, in a sense. To be a Christian, you have to be baptized into Christ, into the name of Christ. He did not know that. Now, he knew about Jesus. He understood who Jesus was. He was a follower of Jesus. But he was missing this vital understanding that to be part of Christ, you cannot be living in the Old Testament, in the law. You have to be baptized into Christ to be understanding the full gospel. But he was missing this. So what happened? He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained the way of God to him more accurately. So they saw him, they saw his gifting, but they didn't want to embarrass him, they didn't want to challenge him in front of others. What they realize is there's something missing with this guy. He's a gifted person, he loves the Lord, and he has been called by God, but he's missing something important. They pull him aside, and they explain the way of God more accurately. It's not that he was wrong, but he was incomplete. He needed some extra understanding to really help him into the way he needed to go, to do the ministry that he needed to do. And for us, this is also a very important understanding. We're all constantly growing in the knowledge of God's word. There is no one who says, you know, I've learned it, I now know everything. When I tell students who come, they go to Bible college to get a BTH, they say, oh, I want to study the Bible. And they study the Bible and they get a BTH. And they realize, you know, I don't know enough. I'll go get a master's degree. And they come and they get a master's degree. And they say, you know, I still don't know everything. And they go and they finally get a PhD. And they say, I still don't know everything. But they also realize nobody knows everything. And so they said, okay, at least we are stopping here. Because they realize the knowledge of God's word is infinite and vast. There is, you can spend your eternity and you will still never exhaust the richness of God's word. And so we never stop growing. My dad has been teaching the Bible for 50 years. He still finds things that God's word continues to teach him and show him. Because that is his nature. You can spend another 500 years. The point here is not that we get to a point of knowledge and we say, yes, I know everything. The point is, as I'm getting the knowledge, I'm living in light of this knowledge, and I'm doing, and I'm sharing with others. I'm making disciples. I'm not stopping. I'm not waiting until I'm complete. But it talks about this in Ephesians chapter 4. It says in verse 13, until we reach the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to a measure of the maturity of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be infants, tossed about by waves and carried about by every wind of teaching, by the trickery of people, by craftiness with reference to the scheming of deceit. What is he? He's talking about the building up of the body of Christ, step by step by step, to a maturity, until we are no longer tossed by waves. I just remember even as a child, when I'm hearing and learning about the things of God, if I hear somebody tell something, I'll say, oh, that makes sense. But somebody brings the other side, I say, oh, that makes sense too. But again, because of my immaturity, I'm not able to discern who is right. It takes time in our discipleship until we grow into a stronger and stronger understanding of God's word, but also not just understanding intellectually, experiencing that. It's not the one who has actually learned a lot, but the one who has now experienced that, then it comes together. So both our knowledge of God and our experiences come together. We need both. I tell seminary students when they go, you may have some knowledge about certain things, but what you lack is experience. So you need to be humble enough to understand that, walk with those who have experience and learn together. And together, your experience and knowledge will work together. That's how you grow. And then knowledge builds up the body of Christ. And he says, what does this knowledge do? In Ephesians, he says, it should contrast with the way we used to live. We no longer walk as the Gentiles, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them. Because we know Christ, our eyes have been opened. Because we know the word of God, we have the light of God's word. But we should live differently also. If we know the gospel, we know God's word, but we live no differently from unbelievers, then that knowledge has become no use. It has not penetrated our heart. It's not result in transformation, because true born-again experience requires a change of life. It will create a change of life. Whether we want it or not, whether we're truly born again, it will change our life. I remember when I was sharing the gospel with a friend in college, spent a long time. Finally, he came to the conclusion, he said, I can't accept this because it will change my life. He understood that. He understood that if he understands this, the way he was living has to totally change. It will change his life. And I said, yes, it will change your life. And he did not want to accept that. But this is the nature of knowledge, is that it changes lives. Now, when Paul and Priscilla and Aquila, they pull him aside and they correct him, his response is also positive. Even though he's eloquent, even though he's very knowledgeable, he is willing to accept correction. Teachability is extremely important for all of us. And it must be an attitude throughout our lives that we are okay to continue to keep learning from God's word. We never think that we know it. I don't know. There's not much more for me to know. Teachability is a very important characteristic for a disciple of Christ. Otherwise, what will happen is you'll hit a wall. Pride and arrogance will take over. And actually, you'll start sliding down. Pride is that one thing that God hates the most. See, this is the main characteristic of Satan himself, is pride. And that is the one thing that we have to check on ourselves. We have to be humble enough to be teachable, to be corrected at any age, whatever it might be. Because compared to God, we are still always infants, no matter how many years, even if you were to live 1,000 years, we are still children of God. And we are to be open to be corrected. So one positive for Apollos is that he was teachable. So he accepted it. And so verse 27, when he wanted to cross over to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. See, because they saw that he was very teachable, he was willing to be corrected. They saw the maturity that is needed to be there in a disciple of Christ, to accept that. And so, therefore, they were able to commend him and send him back to the Achaia, where he's back to Corinth, the same place. Because he was willing to be corrected. And because he was willing to be corrected, what does it say? When he arrived, he greatly assisted those who believed through grace. He was able to be effective because he was teachable, because he was willing to be corrected. And therefore, his ministry was able to thrive. Therefore, God was able to choose him. If we are not teachable, God cannot use us effectively in the ministry, in the work that God is asking us. If we are not willing to be humble, to be corrected by God's word, then we cannot be effectively be used. And then in verse 28, for he was vigorously refuting the Jews in public, demonstrating to the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. He had an effective apologetics ministry, refuting all of the debates with the Jews, because he was willing to be corrected. It is important that everybody have some sense of accountability in the church and even outside the church. And sometimes in Christian ministries, there are a lot of people who want to be very independent. You know, lone gunmen, as they call them, running their own show. Because they don't want to have accountability. They don't want somebody to be there to ask the hard questions, to correct them. We all need that. We need it within the church and outside the church. We need to have that. One of the problems, if you know the issues with Ravi Zacharias, one of the issues they said was he did not have accountability, both at the organization, but more importantly in the local church, to hold him accountable about what is going on in his life. How are things going? Everybody needs that. And it doesn't mean just because, you know, like Apollos was a very talented person, charismatic. Sometimes we can say that their charisma and their talent will overshadow their need for correction. That's a very dangerous situation. Just because God has gifted somebody, it does not mean that they cannot be corrected. They cannot be under accountability. They're all human. But they need to be. Everybody, all of us, need to have accountability in our life that we are walking with the Lord. And just because we are gifted in a particular area does not mean we are not to be accountable. Very important. But we see here a success story. Because Apollos was accountable, willing to be corrected, he was very effective in his ministry. And he was able to really be supporting the other churches. But going back to our point here, he was corrected because he was ignorant. Knowledge is important. Knowing God's word is important. Knowing and growing in that is important. In the next story, we find the disciples of John the Baptist. So while this is going on, while Apollos is in Corinth, Paul travels to the inland regions, comes back to Ephesus. He finds some disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "We have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And then he said, "Into what were you baptized?" And they said, "Into the baptism of John." Now Paul here explains the problem of only being into the baptism of John. Paul said, John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people that they should believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, in Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began speaking in tongues and to prophesy. Now, to these disciples of John the Baptist, they were also following Jesus because they pointed to Jesus. But they also only knew about the baptism of John. They did not know about being baptized into Christ. That was necessary for them to understand the full gospel. So once they are baptized, now the Spirit of God comes upon them. Because the Holy Spirit is connected to the new dispensation, to be baptized into Christ. Now, as we see the story, we see that they speak in tongues and are prophesied. Now, if you go to the book of Acts, there are only special incidences where you see the speaking in tongues. First was, of course, Acts 2. The coming of the Holy Spirit as a sign to the Jews and say, this is now the coming of the formation of the church. The coming of the Holy Spirit. The next time we see it is with the Samaritans. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. They also start prophesying. Why? As a sign. In chapter 2, it was a sign that now Jew and Gentile are now in Christ. In chapter 4, with the Samaritans, it's again a sign to tell the Jews, Samaritans are also part of the body of Christ. The next time we see with Cornelius, they again speak in tongues. It's a sign to tell them that Jews, that Gentiles are also part of the body of Christ. And then the last time we see it here in chapter 19, to tell them that in order to be in the body of Christ, you cannot be living in the Old Testament. You cannot be in the baptism of John. You have to be baptized into Christ. Again, a sign to tell them that all believers, everyone, must be baptized in Christ to be a true believer of Jesus Christ. Now again, all of this goes back to the point that these people were ignorant of a very vital gospel truth of being baptized into the name of Christ, to receive the Holy Spirit, to be born again. Now, Paul was here as part of his ministry, filling in that vital knowledge. Now, because for these disciples, they truly were now able to be born again because they had that vital gospel truth information. And so what do we see in Paul's ministry? How does it continue? Verse 8, he entered the synagogue, was speaking boldly for 3 months, discussing and attempting to convince them concerning the kingdom of God. But when some became hardened and were disobedient, reviling the way before the congregation, he departed from them and took away the disciples, leading discussions every day in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. And this took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both the Jews and the Greeks. So what we see here is Paul had a barrier in doing the ministry in the synagogue. So he brings the disciples out. He now forms what could be the first seminary in the Bible. For 2 years, they are being discipled. They are being trained here in this lecture hall, in Tyrannus Hall. And they are being trained. And because of this, now what happens? All who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And this is what theological education should do, what training in the church should do. Equipping with God's word should lead us to go out into the world, proclaim the gospel, to make disciples, evangelize, and disciple and equip the body of Christ. So we see here in the book of Acts the importance of having understanding of God's word, where ignorance is dispelled with the knowledge of God's word. But we also see that it is vital to our discipleship. That we as a church, both local, all over the world, every body of Christ takes it upon them to equip the disciples with the knowledge of God's word, that they may go out and spread the word of God wherever they go. At our theological institutes, it's the same goal, to impart to them knowledge, to equip them, to train them, that they go out, train others, who will train others, who will train others. Eventually, disciple making needs to grow like the COVID virus, where we go from one person to another and multiplies geometrically. But rather than a virus that brings death, we bring a gospel that brings life. And this is where discipleship, this is the pattern that God has given us. There are challenges. And we've been praying about the issues of persecution. And as the church grows, the opposition also grows. But this becomes central to our calling and our task. Making disciples, equipping the churches, training. And so this is where our partnership continues to grow. Institutes like ACA exist for the church. One of the things we always teach in the seminary is there is only one program of God. It is the church. And all of our work as institutes is to build the body of Christ, the local church and the universal together. But it begins here with the local churches, where discipleship happens, where equipping happens, to go out into the world to now multiply and multiply it out. And the role of the leaders is to do the equipping, that everybody goes out and does the kingdom work of God of making disciples. So this is my exhortation, my encouragement to you. And we're grateful for the partnership that we're all involved in this work of giving the knowledge of God's word, pointing the light of God's word of the gospel to this nation. And we are seeing God at work. But we're also seeing opposition. We're seeing Satan also active. But what that means for us is that we take this task even more seriously, and we work together, both in our local assemblies and with other partnering groups, together to do the work of God, making disciples and bringing the light of the gospel to our nation. Let's pray. Our dear God and Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for Cornerstone Gospel Assembly and ACA. We thank you, Lord, for the partnerships where we are working together, for the making of disciples, for the equipping of leaders, that your word may spread throughout this land, throughout the world. Lord, we are small, but in your hands, we are able to do great things. Because it is your power that flows through us, through your word. Lord, we pray that this be the case here at CGA and at ACA. We pray that the power of the word of God spread throughout, the power of the gospel spread throughout, and that the power of the Holy Spirit fill us, empower us, that your spirit lead us in all of these things, that we will not be simply hearers of the word, but doers of the word, that knowledge will not just puff us up, Lord, but it will transform us, humble us, and make us disciples and disciple makers. Lord, I thank you for this church. We pray, Lord, that as they continue the work here at the end of this year and into the next, they will continue to grow, that you will continue to build this up in the knowledge and the maturity of Christ, and they will shine the light of the gospel as you have called them. I pray this not only for CGA, for ACA, and for all of the other churches and ministries that we work together with. Lord, we pray that in the coming year we may see a fire of the gospel burn throughout this land. We'll see Satan's strongholds torn down. And Lord, that we will see great victories of the gospel being shown forth. And Lord, we pray this for this year, that you will use us in our weaknesses and in our failures. Dear Lord, we pray that your grace may abound in us, and that your glory will be seen both here in this church and throughout this land. We thank you for the knowledge of the gospel that you have opened our eyes to. And every day as we learn more of your word, how we grow in that knowledge. And Lord, we thank you for the joy of your word and the joy of walking with you in our lives. Lord, we commit ourselves to you as your servants as your children. We pray that we may be faithful to the calling that you have given us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.